I'd like to read for you a well-known parable this morning. And I'm going to pray before that. But I also would like to read for you the text before I pray to set the kind of tone for the prayer and for the reading as well. We're thinking about recreation, right? Saved for what? Redeemed by God for what? The text is from Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That would be the text. Before we go into the parable, which in the NIV is called actually the parable of the bags of gold, let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning and we do thank you, certainly for church, certainly, Lord, that we can dig into your word and that we have these Bibles and that we are free, Lord, to do so. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes this morning and our ears and our hearts, that we may be able to hear exactly what it is that you would have us hear, that we would be touched, Lord, by your Spirit, that we would be drawn toward you by cords of loving kindness. We pray you this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I'm going to start at verse 14, then, of Matthew chapter 25, called Parable of the Bags of Gold. Other Bibles would call it the Parable of the Talents. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's already talked about the day and the hour unknown and the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. And now he's continuing and he says in verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who had received the 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 bags gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 bag went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And so I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it with interest. So take this bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10. For whoever has more will be given, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they do have shall be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a great ending. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, the question, one of the questions that I have to ask here when I'm looking at this is, This parable, the context of this parable is in teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And immediately it asks, it begs the question of me, what do I think of when I think of the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven really all about? Do we think of the here and now when we say the kingdom of heaven? Or do we think about the hereafter when we mention the kingdom of heaven? Now, the Jew mindset was that the kingdom, God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, was Israel. They were already the kingdom. They were already chosen. There they are. They just weren't perfect. And they had things to do. So they were the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, for the Jewish mind is, it's already and not yet. Well, that's why you would have Jewish people crying out with real passion for God, for Yahweh, their personal God, to come and help them when trouble comes to the kingdom. God, this is your kingdom. Come on, fix this, help us. Right? I mean, they wanted Pharaoh defeated. God heard their cries, we read. They wanted the Ammonites and the Moabites to feel the power of God, and they did. They wanted the Midianites to surrender and stop laying waste to their fields. They wanted Nebuchadnezzar to be tamed by God. They wanted Rome to become subject to the Almighty Eternal. They also wanted a clean heart. You hear that in some of their prayers in the Psalms. Lord, create in me a clean heart, right? Renew in me a right spirit. And they wanted to mount up on wings as eagles, and not just to be successful as people on earth, but in kingdom. They wanted, we read, justice to roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. They wanted things that are not right, that are upside down, turned right side up. So they were not okay with injustice for the most part. However, there's lots of places in the Bible, of course, where you will read that the people of God, they put up with lots of injustice and were often the authors of some of that injustice. Well, in our Reformed circles and theology, we would talk about kingdom and talk about it in terms of the already and the not yet. The kingdom is here, but of course not fully, and we need to participate in that. But before I get into any of that, what the kingdom of God is not might be a good kind of thing to just spend a few moments thinking about. Sometimes the kingdom of God is thought of as something out there, the hereafter. It puts in our mind and in our heart, well, it's separate from us. That's the kingdom of God. It's certainly not yet. And so when we hear certain Bible verses, it starts our thinking in a certain direction, right? I'll give you some examples. Listen to this. First one is James 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? So anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, be separate. 1 John 2, we can read, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Okay. 1 John 4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Others are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And then Paul says, what does the light have to do with darkness when he's talking about the coming of the kingdom of God to the people of Thessalonica? And he says, you are children of the light. What does light have to do with the darkness? Doesn't that start you thinking in the direction of being separate from? Being set apart? We don't often think of that, as I said earlier, about God having set us apart as holy unto himself to that end, to do some work, right? We think, then you can think of Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that God planned in advance for us to do. God sets us aside, says, I have this work for you. I'm planning that work and getting it ready. I'm getting you ready. I'll bring them together. But when we think of being separate, then sometimes we have communities that, you know, you might have the Hutterite colony or a horse and buggy community that's thinking about kingdom living as being separate from the world, and they're living that. I'm not saying they believe incorrectly or falsely or that their faith is less. Not my way of doing things. I'm not there, obviously. If it was, I would be there. But that's one way of thinking about the kingdom. It's out there. We have to keep ourselves in here. And when we do an us and them mentality, then we can get sucked into becoming guardians of our faith, where we make sure nothing evil or untoward is going to come in the church. We'll keep it out. And I suggest to you that that kind of emphasis in today's society isn't helpful in terms of kingdom living. Okay, separate, that's keeping it out, keeping us in, and having an us and them kind of a thinking. Also, if you think of the hereafter, there's some communities, and perhaps you might see that more in the Puritan or in the pietistic kind of faiths, stressing internal spiritual life. And it's again in us and them, but it's separating myself from the world by virtue of all the stuff that I have, like nurturing the kingdom of heaven within, so to speak. And then the outside is evil, and you get almost a sacred secular thinking, right? These things are sacred. You wouldn't call them secular. But the moment I start talking about that, I'm setting up what we call a false dichotomy. It's a false argument. I don't think in terms of the sacred and the secular. Dort wouldn't teach that. Calvin wouldn't teach that. Redeemer wouldn't teach that. Kings doesn't teach that. Trinity doesn't teach that. To say there is sacred and that there is secular does this separating thing. What they would say is all of life belongs to the sacred. All of it. Now, sin has warped and twisted the sacred. Now you can say, well, Casey, you're just talking semantics here. If you twist and corrupt something that's pure and sacred, then you make it secular. Well, I suppose you could say it like that if you want to. But secular is not an equal opposite. That's like saying Satan is the equal opposite to God. God is the representative of good, and Satan is the representative of evil, and they're two equal opposite entities. No, they're not. Satan is a created entity. I wouldn't call him sacred. But he was created sacred. until it was warped and twisted by sin. I think of how God meant it to be and then how it is broken. Now, if you want to call that secular, go ahead, I suppose. But I would rather think in terms of whatever is broken, I have now a responsibility from my Creator to help get that broken thing back to where God meant it to be. Will I do that perfectly? Will I accomplish it fully? No, probably not. But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't apply some effort to help right side up this thing that's been turned upside down. Now, when you do this separate, sacred, secular, oppositional thinking, then you start asking questions like this. And they sound truth because there is some truth in them, but again, asking those questions or thinking in that way leads you down a road that often is not helpful in terms of kingdom living. So here's one of them. Do we truly want to focus on the coming of God's kingdom when our own personal kingdoms are having such a good year? Sounds true, doesn't it? Boy, if you're farming and or you're in business and you've had just a bumper year, it's just amazing, great. Well, you've been focused on your business and the work and so on. Are you less focused when your business is going really well on the kingdom? See, you're immediately setting it up in us and us and them. And while there is some truth in that, and that's not a terrible question to ask, I'm just saying, be cautious. Here's another one people have asked, and I've even heard this in seminary. How could we be focused on the banquet table of the kingdom when we are so focused on our own table scraps? It's kind of a condescending sort of a thing, but you see that the dig that's in that, trying to get to the truth, trying to push you to think about the kingdom as being separate from your table scraps. Your table scraps are part of the kingdom. They're from God. Can we be truly focused on God's kingdom when we are busy enjoying our own good health and basking in the presence of our grandkids? Someone would say, see, why wouldn't you want to go to heaven? That's our goal, right? Again, if you're thinking of the kingdom of heaven as being the hereafter and not the now, then you would think, well, why wouldn't I want to be in perfection in the presence of God in heaven and with all of those who have gone on before me, my mom, Liz's dad, why wouldn't I want to be reunited with them? Why wouldn't I want to have a cool sit down with Abraham and say, tell me, Abraham, what were you thinking climbing up the mountain with Isaac? You know, when we think of that kingdom of heaven like that, we can ask those sorts of questions, and it helps to keep us focused in that way. But being focused in that way doesn't really help a lot in terms of kingdom living. It's a great way to be distracted from doing kingdom living. Well, my argument is that I guess when we ask those kinds of questions and we have that sort of thinking, we set ourselves up to do either or. Now you have to choose. It's one or the other. It's black or white. In our Reformed view, we would say this. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we just declared what we believe about the kingdom of heaven. Thy kingdom come happens when thy will is done. When God's will is being done in our lives, the kingdom is here. Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is already here. The kingdom is inside you. The kingdom is among you. Yeah? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When we are revived by Christ, we are a new creation. The Holy Spirit begins to affect what we call the work of sanctification, changing us, right, from the inside out, so that we may attest and approve what the will of God is. And when we are doing that and are obedient to that, then the kingdom of God comes to fruition. So first, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is his will being done on earth. It's shalom in the here and now. It is the power of God working in us and through us to take what is upside down in our world and turn it right side up. That's the work of the kingdom of God in general, for all things in all places. It is taking whatever you call broken or secular and finding it a way to bring it back to being sacred. The kingdom of heaven also requires community. You cannot do that all by yourself. When we look at this parable, we think, oh, look at the guy that did the five bags, went out and accomplished great things all on his own. But the Bible, I mean, that's a parable. And you can point that out and say, well, see, so that means you just take what talents God has given you and you get to work personally and you get to accomplish this stuff. But the Bible talks about us as being the body. If one part hurts, all the parts are affected. All the parts need to work together. You can't do everything. You can only do your part. If you're a hand, you stink at walking. Don't be a foot if you're a hand. If you're an eye, be seeing. Don't worry about being an ear. And that's nuts. It requires community. If you're going to do shalom, it requires community. The third thing about the kingdom is that it's ruled by Christ. Jesus demonstrated his authority over demons and sickness and death. He ruled over nature. He walked on the water. He calmed the storm. He ruled in culture, right? At the wedding of Cana, turns water into wine. His examples are all about power and authority, but they were always for the other. Always about bringing shalom and turning right side up. His power was never exercised for self. Never. The kingdom of heaven is not finished. That's another thing that we can say about the kingdom of heaven. I mean, not all the sick were healed. Jesus left. Not all the dead were raised. Not all the sick were healed, right? There was lots of work to be done yet. And Jesus then said, all authority has been given to me. Now I send you out. Go and do it. And in the kingdom of heaven, when you and I are exercising whatever gift, whatever talent, whatever our bag of gold is, right? When we're busy exercising that, in effect, to create some shalom, to touch something, to turn it right side up, somehow, that's our calling. It's not our vocation. People go, what's your calling? Well, it's to be a nurse. No, that's your vocation. That's not your calling. You use nursing to turn something right side up. You use teaching to turn something right side up. You use your business to turn something right side up. You become an elder or a deacon to turn something right side up. You teach Sunday school. You do cadets. You do church work. You do all kinds of stuff to turn something right side up. You are the bringers of shalom. That is God's will being done on earth, that is his kingdom come. And we do that everywhere. We think, oh, there are some vocations and some areas of life that they're too twisted and warped to do anything in. Well, I don't think so. Abraham Kuyper, theologian and pastor, once said, every square inch of creation belongs to Jesus. There isn't one square inch of all creation and all of culture over which Jesus does not declare, that's mine. That's the kingdom. Every square inch. And all we're told is to work with our square inches and turn things right side up. Whether that is in advertising, or it's in sports, or in the military, or policing, or journalism, or education, or healthcare, or politics, or business planning, it doesn't matter. Every square inch of that is Christ's. And your and my involvement in it is to bring shalom. Now, the biggest stumbling block with kingdom living is kingdom living. Yeah. You know why? Because we are sinners. Because we're broken. Which means shalom, turning right side up, has to happen here first. There is an inside and an outside. But the inside is to be transformed and shared with the outside to turn the outside right side up. This is the biggest problem. Me surrendering myself to Jesus. Me saying, Jesus, you could be the master of my life. I will give up my control to this. I will give up my control to how I'm angry. I will give up my heart in terms of what kind of retirement home I hope to live in. Liz will tell you, so once in a while I get on realtor.ca and I cruise around and look at, you know, what houses are for sale and what the market's like, and I don't know why. Well, because I'm kind of concerned about where I'm going to retire and what kind of house I'll be able to afford and, you know, all that kind of jazz. I don't know why. I don't know that it really helps me in terms of kingdom living. It makes me more envious than anything else. That's probably a thing that in my life I should just say, Lord, I better give that over. You better take that. Because I'm not doing a really good job with that. Kingdom living, it must be shared. You know, Plantinga points out when he talks about engaging the world, he points out simple and wonderful things. Here's an example that he points out. He says, when we give thanks for our daily bread, do you realize that we are also giving thanks to the farmer who planted his field? And we're thanking the farmer's kids who have helped with the chores. And we are thanking that for the use of the grain dryer, prepping it for shipping, and the mill that then turns it into flour, and all the people that work at that mill as well. We are thanking God for the bakers or whoever else is then working at the plants to make the bread out of that flour. We're thanking those who then deliver that product to the grocer. We're thanking God for the work of the grocery store and for the checkout person and the kid that is bagging your loaf of bread so you can have a sandwich. Community. Community. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, if there's not one square inch and it's all mine, all of that community and togetherness belongs to him. And inside all of that kingdom belongs the shalom of God. That's what we are to use our bags of gold for. That's why it's so evil that one would hide their talent in the sand, because that talent was given, given in order to create shalom. And the person who hid it said, no, no shalom going out today. And God said, bad, not okay. That is worthy of hell. So, folks, when we're going to talk about the mission of this church and how it's going to actually use its talents and move out, and how it's actually going to, in the next number of years, bless and touch the community so that God's will is done here as it is in heaven, so that his kingdom can come. It's an important work. My hope is that that fellowship hall in a number of weeks when we get together to do this will be full. Not half empty. That we will all participate in. You might say, well, what's my role? Well, I don't know. That's not my job to figure out what your role is going to be. How will you contribute when you're sitting at the table is up to you. All I do know is that Christ has given each and every one of us here some gift, some talent, some ability, some insight, some feeling, some sense that belongs to God, that comes from the Holy Spirit, that wants to be vested in shalom, and we have an opportunity to share it. Where it will go and what it will produce, don't know. That I must trust God for. But the kingdom of heaven, well, it's already and not yet. You are asked to come and participate. Lastly, I'll say this. We tend to elevate those who we call accomplished, right? Oh, that person's accomplished. Look at what they've done. Or we say, oh, they're successful. Not sure what constitutes success. I mean, maybe we should measure it in terms of how we bring shalom or how the Holy Spirit has used us to that end. But remember this. Jesus was a simple carpenter. A tecton in the Greek. A stonemason, a stone cutter. That's what a tecton is. And then he had an itinerant ministry as a local colloquial rabbi that only lasted 3 years, and he was killed for his efforts. And by any measure that we might use on planet Earth, it was an absolute and utter failure. But our ways are not God's ways, as we have learned. God's ways are higher. His ways are about shalom. And only Jesus can truly do that. Only he has the power. Only he has the authority. Only he promises to feed us and to nurture us and to lift us by a sacrament of grace so that we may be equipped to be shalom bringers so that the kingdom of heaven may be where we are. Pray with me. Lord God in heaven, we come before you. We thank you. We thank you for all kinds of wonderful things. We get to do that tomorrow morning again when we enjoy a Thanksgiving Day service. We thank you that we can even have that service. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to empower us and hold us in the palm of your hand and by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would continue to nurture us and to transform us from the inside out, that your kingdom will come and that your will be done. In the name of Christ, amen.